Please get your Bible out this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. And we continue to look in Matthew chapter 28 to the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you're turning, I know some of you have asked me before, but sometimes you'll see me smiling up here and you wonder, what is he smiling about? Well, surely the Lord has a sense of humor when his people gather together. Some have had a hard week and they're trouble sleeping, so they're going like this, or back like that. And then I'm not trying to embarrass him, but I was looking at Alan holding Abigail up. It was like she was in a skyscraper up near his head. And it reminded me of what I told Debbie a few months ago. We were here on a Sunday evening, and I was up here on the stage. Alan was standing in the front row, and it occurred to me while he was standing there about to preach that even when I'm standing on the platform, he's still taller than I am. Now, I may have told you that before, but forgive me if I have. But we need to rejoice in the Lord, and we can also delight in each other in worship. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to do all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age." Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would take these words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the words of God the Son, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Help us to understand them in our minds, embrace them by faith, and apply them to our lives. Help us, Lord Jesus Christ, to assist you in building this church for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Daniel's day, in the book of Daniel, one day King Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of Babylon, looked out over his kingdom, over the beautiful buildings and gardens he had built, and he thought to himself, "This is my kingdom. I have built it with my own two hands." And he gave no glory to God for his life. He really thought that he was in control of his life. So God struck him down for his pride and brought upon him an insanity that caused him to crawl around upon the ground eating grass like the cattle of the field. And when God had finished teaching him the lesson about who is God, he brought his sanity back, and this is what Nebuchadnezzar said: "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Now, that's one of the most absolute statements in the Bible about the sovereignty of God over all events in heaven and on earth at all times. The problem is we just don't understand how he does it or the wisdom behind it. But we need to remember that on the day of the Great Commission, our Lord Jesus Christ took that very claim that Nebuchadnezzar learned about God and took hold of that promise and that claim for himself. As he came to his disciples, He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And as we said last week, it's the greatest claim that's ever been made by a human being in the history of the world. You can't make a greater claim than this. And if he rose from the dead, it is absolutely true that at this very moment, where you sit, where you think, where the world is going on, Jesus Christ is alive and ruling the universe as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, holding authority and power over all events at all times in heaven and on earth. And it means that he's ruling over your life and mine to a degree that it's really impossible to fully understand. We barely make it through a day that we planned. He does all things all the time according to his perfect will. And if he withdrew, the sustaining power of his word, by which he upholds all things, says the scripture. I'm convinced that if he withdrew from just one of us, the power that he exercises just to keep us alive, to make our body function that it lives, that if he withdrew, the power by which he sustains each one of us at every moment of the day, while we're totally oblivious that he's doing this, we would just collapse into a little pile of chemicals. I really believe that. The Great Commission of Jesus Christ is his blueprint to bring his gospel to the whole world, his good news. And he sustains all life in the universe at this moment to fulfill this blueprint. Everything we need to know about building his church is in this passage. In fact, I would go so far to say that everything the apostles taught the church in all the epistles is an outworking of this commission. If God's people would understand and live according to the Great Commission, I believe we would see more churches reaching out with the gospel, not wasting their time on frivolous things and worldly thinking, who have more faithful and Christ-like members that bear testimony to the power of God in the human life. And as a result of those maturing Christian members, there would be a greater impact in their lives for Christ. So I believe this passage is one of those classic texts in the Bible that summarizes the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in why he came, what he did, what he is doing now. And to understand it is to understand his purpose for your life. So this morning, I want us to overview this Great Commission. And we need to understand first who gave it, to whom it was given. For if it wasn't given to you, then you have no responsibility for it. But if it was, then you've got to look on it and incorporate it into the priorities of your life. So to whom was he speaking? And third, what does it mean? What is the basic overview of the meaning of the Great Commission for us to think about? So first, who is it that gave the Great Commission? Well, obviously, it's our Lord Jesus Christ here. Now, if you're a liberal and you don't believe the Bible is either historically true or inspired by God, then you believe that someone in the second century thought it would be a good idea to have greater influence in extending their influence in the world by attributing to Jesus a great commission that they were following. Now, doesn't that just warm your heart? There is no evidence for that kind of tearing apart of Scripture. We have Scripture as manuscript evidence that goes back into the second century, and according to textual criticism, is the literal contextual thing that was written. You have to approach the Bible with unbelief to come away with unbelief. So what we have here are the words of Jesus Christ that are authentic and only as authoritative as his claim, which was, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So to that degree that you believe he has authority, to that degree you should pay attention to these words this morning. This blueprint of Jesus for the church, he said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." For the saving of souls was planned before the foundation of the world. In John 17, 2 and 3, in his prayer to God before he went to the cross, to the Father, he said, "Even as you gave him," speaking of himself, "as you, Father, gave me authority over all flesh," authority over all flesh, "that to all whom you have given to me, I may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This was planned before the foundation of the world. Out of a condemned race of Adam's children, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit planned to save a multitude of people that no man can number, in every age, from the fall of Adam to the present day. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that we're to take this good news to every nation, out of every tongue and tribe and race and nation. A multitude that no man can number stands before the Lamb of God in heaven, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." These are the elect ones who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They are the sheep for whom he died when he said, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep." These are the ones that he sent the Holy Spirit from heaven to search out in all the earth like a bloodhound and find them with his word and spirit and interrupt their lives from self-living and show them that there is a God, that they are sinners and there is a Savior, and then to draw them so mercifully into his heavenly kingdom. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and he said, "This is the will of him who sent me. Of all that he's given me, I lose nothing, but will raise it up at the last day." Not one of those whom Jesus has planned to save shall ever be lost. Now, do you believe that? Well, you say, "I don't know, I've never heard that before, or I'm not sure how that works out." Well, that's what the Scriptures say, and that's what our forefathers believed. And we don't believe it because our forefathers did. We believe because we have the same Bible. That if you sit here this morning and you name Jesus as your Lord, God planned before the foundation of the world to send his Son to be humiliated and to suffer and die for you. He sustained the world and everything in it to make sure it was done for you. And at the right time, when Christ died for the ungodly to bring them to God, he sent his Spirit into this world and brought you the word of the gospel and caused you to be born again to see the kingdom of God. And then to have a heart to enter the kingdom of God. And everything that you know of Christ and everything that you appreciate about his love and salvation is all of grace, to which you give him thanks in worship. If he didn't save you like that, you just need to thank yourself that you had the good sense to save yourself. But the Bible teaches it differently. This is the one who gave the Great Commission, the great command to his apostles to found his church. And then it was passed on to the church by the apostles after their death. And the Lord Jesus still is the only one that has the authority to build the church. As Mitch said this morning, this is not Fred's church. This is not Mitch's church. It's not even Roger's church. It's Christ's church. We ought to do our business around here with that sense that he is over us and that we answer to him. Paul said, "We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will." So, do you believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead? That the eyewitnesses were telling the truth when they reported of seeing him, hearing him, touching him, after he'd been crucified and buried for 3 days? Do you really believe that? Well, I'm calling your bluff this morning. If you say that you believe that, but you have not submitted your will to him as a Christian to follow him, I'm calling your bluff. If you're not sure he rose from the dead, how do you give account for the fact that the disciples were weak and cowardly men before the crucifixion? But after the crucifixion, when all their plans had been dashed, then became bold and willing to die for what they had seen. If you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and their testimony is true, then he is in heaven. But he's not far from us. He is Almighty God the Son, who is ruling the universe and your life today. And that every breath that comes out of your mouth is a gift of the Son of God. If you really believe that he is risen from the dead, you have no alternative but to give up your self-will and your self-rule and fall down before him and submit yourself to him as your Lord from now on. To confess his name before the world and say, "I believe that he's the Son of God. I believe that on the cross he made atonement for my sins. And I've committed my life to follow him above myself." This is who gave the Great Commission. Second, to whom did he give the Great Commission? Well, obviously, he's speaking to his 11 disciples. The text says so. Now, we do believe that this is the occasion when 500 at one time were there on the mountain as well, who saw him. But Matthew's very specific here, that the Great Commission is given to the 11 disciples who were left, minus Judas Iscariot. And what we see in the New Testament is that the Lord Jesus gave those apostles as the founders of his new covenant church. They were special. People today that take the words that Jesus gave to his apostles in certain places and then use them to apply them to themselves are making a grave mistake and leading themselves and others astray. There are no more apostles. There's 12 foundation stones in the heavenly Jerusalem. And they were these special men that Jesus set aside and chose. And it's so odd because they were fishermen and tax collectors. He chose them to establish the most important kingdom in the history of the world, to teach the most important truths that have ever been given to man, to go into all the world out of their local little community where they grew up and had the customs and the accents and had only gone so far from that community. He pushed them out and said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He made them the greatest leaders in history. But that's because he had the power to do it, which gives a lot of hope to you and me, that he can take humble fishermen and tax collectors and so teach them the things of God that they can make an effect on the whole world. But he didn't just give the Great Commission to the apostles per se. Second, after their death, he passed the Great Commission to the churches that the apostles established. And now he walks among the lampstands of his churches, Revelation 1, as the head of each one, to carry out his will in their lives. And we really need to get this straight in our minds here, that after the apostles' death, the Great Commission itself teaches that they were to carry on the Great Commission. You may say, well, where in the world, Brother Fred, do you see that? Well, in the Great Commission, he said that they were to make disciples and baptize them and gather them and teach them to do all that he commanded them, which includes the Great Commission. And so the apostles went into the world and they established churches. They didn't just make converts. They preached the gospel, they made disciples, they baptized them and gathered them together into local churches and established them. Can you imagine having Paul as your pastor for 3.5 years in Ephesus? An apostle giving 3.5 years to make sure this one little church is established on a firm footing. It shows the importance of the local church to Christ, and also that when Paul left, he commissioned the elders to carry on his work. When Jesus ascended to heaven, Ephesians 4 says, he gave gifts to men. And these are the gifts that he gave in verse 11, Ephesians 4:11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This is basically the Great Commission. All authority has been given to him. He gives to men. He gives apostles and prophets and evangelists. And then he continues that work through ordinary pastors and teachers that he equips and gives to the church to teach the apostolic words, to fulfill the Great Commission. And the goal of the Great Commission is as clear as a bell, both in Matthew 28 and here in Ephesians 4:13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, we understand what God has said. We understand the truth that God has delivered us. to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we have sound doctrine, but more than that, sound life in that doctrine together, and that we become conformed and mature to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You say, where's that in the Great Commission? Teaching them to do all that I commanded you. That the goal of the church and the purpose of the church is not just to evangelize, as the word is used today, to preach the gospel and make converts and maybe even baptism and send them on their way. And the way that evangelism has been practiced in the 20th century by the church, including the Baptist church, is horrid. And how many people have been deceived into thinking they've been saved by grace when all they did is copy the prayer of someone who was repeating it, and then told that they've been saved by grace. It became so bad they had to invent a doctrine to categorize those people. And those are called carnal Christians. Supposedly, they prayed a prayer and they're safe and going to heaven, though they live just like an unbeliever in their lives. That's not true Christianity. It's not true salvation. It's not the new birth. It's not holiness. The purpose of the church is to be Christ's instrument to teach those who have been saved by grace how to be like Him. To teach them to do all that He commanded them. So the Great Commission is for the church. The apostles were given it to be those who established the church. In Ephesians 2, Jesus said, "The apostles and prophets, the New Testament prophets and apostles, are the foundation of the building that He's building, the temple of worship, the church that He's building. He is the cornerstone. They're the foundation. The church builds upon that." And it's the only way He has authorized to build a church. There are many who feel like the Great Commission has told them that they need to go and have this ministry and have that ministry and try to reach people. And this vague idea that's out there, I've got to reach people, I'm fulfilling the Great Commission. The Great Commission, you can't just pick a little bit out of it and put it to your life. The sad thing is so many of those workers that go out and try to do good, and I'm not questioning their motive to share Christ with others, they don't understand that they're undermining the Great Commission if they do not make disciples, followers, learners of Christ, then baptize those learners in the name of the Father through the church, which was given baptism, and then to draw them together into the local church to be taught everything that Christ commanded. You would be shocked to know how many Christian workers in the world are not even active in a local church. How many seminary students, while they're studying for the pastoral ministry, don't even go to church. You see, something's wrong here. Christ said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And He has given to His apostles in the New Testament to establish that church and then passed on to the church the responsibility to carry out the Great Commission generation after generation. And He has His own way of doing it. Are you committed to the local church that Christ is committed to? Do you understand how important the local church is to Him? And I'm not just talking about a bunch of independent Christians that are somehow related to Him by the Spirit. I'm talking about organized bodies of believers that week after week worship Him on the Lord's Day, preach the gospel to the world, grow in personal holiness, and love one another as Christ first loved them. That's the Great Commission. So what is the Great Commission, which I've just summarized? In verse 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So what I'm saying here is the Great Commission teaches that only the apostolic church has the authority to fulfill the Great Commission. You may say, that's pretty narrow. Well, so were our Baptist forefathers. And this independent mindset in America that jumps over the words of Jesus, where He says, "This is my church and this is how I want it built," all of that stuff's not going to last. But those who trust in Him more than themselves and the opinions of men and follow His commandment, for this is a commandment, will see the blessing of building His church in this world. So the first He tells them to go, tells the apostles to go. The actual word in our text is a participle, which means having gone. So it's not really a command in the grammar. The only command in this whole Great Commission is make disciples. It is a command to make learners, to make followers of a rabbi, to commit themselves to the person and the teachings that you're giving to them. We're to make disciples having gone. That means as we go into the world. Jesus was always sending the disciples out on missions. And in Matthew chapter 10, we're not going to look at it, but He sent the disciples to preach only to Jews. He said, "Don't go into Samaria." The Samaritans were half Jews, half Gentiles, a mixed breed race, a little Assyrian thrown in there. And He said, "No, you go first to the Jews." Because the Jewish people, the children of Abraham physically, were promised by God to hear the gospel first in the Old Testament prophecies. So He told the disciples, right now, just go to the Jews and come back and report. And Jesus knew that those Jewish kinsmen of His, according to the flesh, that they would reject Him. They would reject His gospel. He even told some unbelieving Jewish lawyers, "For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation." There's a lot in that we're not going into, but Jesus knew that for all the effort of sending His apostles into the world, of His coming to die, that at the last, after 3.5 years of ministry, only 120 would be gathered in the upper room before Pentecost, believing in Him. Isn't that amazing? How humble can this Son of God be? That He would go through all He went through for such a few number. On the other hand, He is greater glorified by taking so few and bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. So the commission is having gone. Go into all the world Preach the gospel to every creature, Luke 24 says. Mitch read it this morning. That's what this means. He's not talking about make disciples of all nations by making Christian nations. That was never a part of his plan. To take a country and evangelize it in such a way that only Christians serve, only Christian laws are made, and that only Christian magistrates enforce those laws. That was not his plan. And Luke 24 shows us it was not. He said, go into all the nations, preach the gospel, call them to repent and believe. But he is saying that every church and Christian must go where they are. Last week I shared with you that some studies have said that the most introverted person in their lifetime, their whole lifetime, influences 10,000 people. There's your nation. There's your nation. Having gone, make disciples of all the nations. This means that we Christians have to lift up our eyes and see the fields widen to harvest all around us. To see people around you who are without Christ, to believe that they really are on their way to hell without a Savior, till compassion enters our hearts, till empathy enters our hearts for their souls, till we actually go to pray for them. Till we actually say, I wish there was something I could do to point them to Christ. It means to live before them with a Christ-like life, as a going witness. It means to love them and serve them the best that you can. It means to pray for them. And it means to reach out from yourself with great inconvenience to serve them in a way that they need. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. That the Great Commission begins with Christians who are observing all that Christ commanded them to observe, so that they have the love and compassion for others to make disciples of them. Now, you may be saying this morning, I'm not a missionary. That's great, but I cannot go to foreign nations as they did. I do not have the gifts to preach the gospel to other nations. I cannot speak others' languages. I have family and a job where we're barely making ends meet. We're barely getting by. I can't go like that. And I understand that. And Christ is not saying here that every Christian must be a missionary to another nation, literally, and another culture. But he is saying that we're to go where we are. We're to pray as we must. We're to support those who preach the gospel to other nations and bear witness to those around us. You may not have the gifts to be a preacher or a missionary, but you need to learn how to speak to your family first, your friends and neighbors and co-workers, even your enemies, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's very difficult for some of us, like me. But you can begin in a small way. You may not have the gifts to be a preacher or a missionary, but you can say to them, you know, I prayed for you today. It's good to see you. You can say to them, the Lord bless you today. While they dump all their troubles and family troubles upon you, and their fears and their worries and their angers, you can say, I'll pray to God for you about this difficult matter. May God bless you today. You can say, God is good. I don't understand everything, but I believe God reigns. You can say, I'd like to give you this little booklet that's meant a lot to me. It's kind of helped me think about things. You can say, I want to give this Bible to you and ask you to consider reading it. You say, well, that's not preaching the gospel to them. Well, not in its fullest measure, but it's something. It's something the ordinary Christian can do. And in doing these small things, you are telling them something. You're telling them that you believe in God. You're telling them that there is a God. You're telling them that you believe in Him. You're telling them that you are thinking about God in their lives and have enough love for them that you're willing to dedicate part of your time to pray to the God they don't believe in to bless them. And God uses that kind of love as a witness to people who don't think about God. R.F. Gates said those are God thoughts that you throw into their minds. And the odd thing about it is, those are the very things that people hear you say that first they may be offended about. But then, amazingly, they keep coming back to you to tell you all their sorrows. And suddenly an opportunity opens where you can tell them in greater detail about your Savior, who is God the Son, who was so loving that He laid down His life for you, a sinner, and has adopted you to be His child. Peter wrote to Christians, every Christian, 1 Peter 3:13, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Who's there to, what are they going to do, kill you so you'll go to heaven earlier than the rest of us? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Here's what we should do. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. The way we live before others, the way we care about them, is what often opens the door to their curiosity about what we believe. And then we have great opportunity. It is living the ordinary life of a Christian that we begin to fulfill the Great Commission. That's all it is. Make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to do all I commanded you. Isn't that what every Christian is supposed to do? Isn't that what every church is supposed to teach? Isn't that how the Great Commission keeps going, that those who are growing into conformity to the image of Christ become more able to make disciples and see them baptized and taught as they should? Our Lord calls the Christian to carry out the Great Commission through the church, to overcome the fear of men, to learn in the church how to think, how to speak, what to say, what to do. So the church is the foundation of evangelism. Not a bunch of independent people running around and saying, I'm fulfilling the Great Commission. I'm leaving a lot out now, but I want to mention this. Having gone, we make disciples. and we'll continue there next week. But what it means is we make people that know what they believe. What did Jesus say about what is a disciple? He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me. A disciple in the New Testament is a person who has come to see their sin and cries out to Jesus to save them, and then commits their life to obey him from then on. Those alone are to be baptized, and of those alone is the church to be formed, that they may be taught to do all that he's commanded and have an effective witness, a godly witness in this world that makes a difference in people's lives. Turn with me to the book of Acts, and we'll close this morning. One of the things I love about the book of Acts is that in the Great Commission, and also in Acts chapter 1, but look in Acts chapter 2 this morning, the apostles followed the blueprint of Christ to the exact letter. In Acts 1, he said, I want you to go and preach the gospel first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost part of the world. You can follow the outline of the book of Acts. First Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the uttermost part of the world. Where's Paul in Acts 28? The uttermost part of the world, sitting in jail in Rome, carrying out the Great Commission in prison. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter had preached this beautiful sermon about the person and works of Jesus, how he rose from the dead and ascended on high, and the Father made him both Lord and Christ, the multitudes cried out to the apostles, "What shall we do, brethren?" And they said, "Repent. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And then in verse 40, with many other words he solemnly testified, Peter did, and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized. There you go. They made disciples, then they baptized disciples. And there were added, that is, to the church that day, 3,000 souls. Then what do you do? What do you do with a bunch of baptized disciples now? Well, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the priority. Teaching them to do all that Christ commanded the apostles when he was on earth. All that the apostles, by inspiration, have commanded the church. You teach, you teach, you teach. But that's not all. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. The word having in common, koinonia, that is sharing in each other's lives. Rejoicing that God has saved my brother, my sister, that he has brought us together into a family that will last eternally in heaven. To the breaking of bread, which they took their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They loved to be together, but especially at the Lord's Supper, where they broke bread together in their worship. And they all in unison remembered Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And then to the prayers, they prayed together. And the amazing thing that happened when the community saw their love for one another, their devotion to the Word of God, it says in verse 47, that they were praising God in the temple, having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. They didn't add anyone to the church. the Lord did. He saved them. He brought them in. I wish I had the words to explain the amazing work of Christ to take each of you who have come to believe in Him and all the things that have happened in your life from the day you were conceived to this present day, and all the circumstances of everybody around each of you, and how He moved this and did that to save each of you, and that He brought you together at the right time in this generation, in this community, in this place, to worship together in spirit and truth, to be one body in Christ. He has put each member in the body as He wishes. And it's His body, not ours. You see, we need to have a view of the church that Jesus had. This is His instrument to take the gospel to the world. This is His instrument to baptize believers. This is His instrument to teach those believers all that the whole counsel of God and how to live as a Christian, and equip them to be able to make disciples and influence others for His name. If we don't follow His priorities in doing that and make them the priorities of our lives, this church will not have an influence in this community or beyond. This means the church is more important than your job. It's more important than your recreations. And I want you to understand that I mean this when I say this. It's more important than your family. We don't really believe that in America. But Jesus said, a man will betray his son, and a son will deliver over his parents to be killed. We're called to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We cannot neglect any of the responsibilities we have on our job, with our family, or anything else. But it is the church that teaches us how to work on our jobs. It's the church that teaches us how to live as a husband and wife in marriage. It's the church that teaches fathers and mothers how to raise their children. It's the church that teaches Christians how to be Christ-like and to take the gospel to the world. If it's that important to Christ, and that's the charge that He's given it, then it needs to be pretty important to you and to me. I'm not asking you to commit yourself to this church this morning. I'm asking you to believe in Jesus' words and commit yourself to Him, and do what you think He has said. Let's pray. Lord, help us this morning to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and that He has ascended on high and knows how to save sinners and bring them to maturity in Christ. And help us to understand that He has chosen to do this through His apostolic church that loves Him and keeps His commandments, that seeks to teach the truth, praying for the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds, to grow in grace, to become conformed to the image of Christ, that we may have an impact on those around us, those 10,000, and to see them come to Christ. Forgive us when we have set other things as a greater priority than the church. And help us to see the glory of God in using earthen vessels to carry a heavenly treasure to this lost world, that others may join us in heaven as the children of God. And forgive us of our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.